Our study of 1 Peter, page 1855, in the Bibles in the pews. Now we're departing from 1 Peter just because this is the observation or the celebration of the Great Reformation. You have in the name of your church the word Reformed, Hamilton Christian Reformed. And so we are intentionally conservative. Not, I hope, to the point of being a hidebound conservative, but we want to conserve what's good from the past and the Reformed faith. I'll say a little bit more about that in the message. Let us read together the Word of God. I'll read and you just listen along. I'm going to start at verse 14. There, throughout this letter, by the way, Timothy is being addressed as Paul's only seminary student, you might say, his protege. But all these things have been found to be good for the whole church. First and Second Timothy, a lot of application in them. One of the key things in Second Timothy is that phrase from chapter 2 where he says, we ought to try to be useful to the master. And I think that's a good thing to always keep in mind. And that's what we're about, trying to be useful to the master. So anyway, as he goes through, he describes the times, the situations, and then he says, but you, and he singles out Timothy, but you can take that as a personal, you know, but you, and then put your own name in there. And listen, maybe the Spirit, there's always a possibility of the Spirit doing a surprising thing in your life. And maybe the Spirit will speak just as we read. Listen, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you, there it is again, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry or of your service. I'm going to stop right there at verse 5. So many, many years ago, before you were on the earth and making a name for yourself, there was a pastor in New Jersey by the name of John Bradenburg. Is that name familiar to anybody here? No, he lived his life and died, and he was a preacher in New Jersey in the Reformed tradition. And people in those ancient days used to talk about their pastor at Sunday dinner or wherever, you know. Can you imagine doing that? That's what they used to do in those days. And when it came to Pastor Bradenburg, Pastor John, you have a different guy in mind when I say Pastor John, but Pastor Bradenburg, they would always say, he's okay. Not great, but he's okay. That became the cliche. And he stayed there a long, long time, years and years. In fact, he did his whole ministry in that little church there. Nothing big ever happened. You know, it just kind of straggled along. And then he died. And they said, he was okay. Not great, but he was okay. The interesting thing, the reason I'm telling you this story is what happened next. Because in the weeks to come after Pastor John passed away, people began to come to that church and want to join that church. And it started out as a trickle, and it turned into a stream and then a river. And, you know, in a year, they had 200 new members. And what was noteworthy, or, you know, an indication of the signature of God on it, was that when the council interviewed these people that were coming in, they would all ask them questions, just like elders do today. And they'd say, what brought you here? And every one of those 200 said, Pastor John told us the gospel here. I heard it first here. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that is a message, God preaching to his children about keeping on. But as for you, endure hardship. That's what you've been charged. We saw that last week. Be faithful and hold on to the word of truth. Now, among this crowd of 200, I don't know how many were of the original congregation or what, but there was this young couple, and their last name was Talmadge, and they got married, and lo and behold, they had babies. Often happens. One of them was a boy, a little boy, and they named him DeWitt. Is that a weird name? We had a lot of Tylers when we were raising our kid. Tylers in Sunday school and in church school. A lot of Joshes earlier before that. But this guy's name was DeWitt Talmadge. Now that I put the two together, let me ask you again. Have you ever heard of DeWitt Talmadge? Not especially. Maybe some of you have. He's been gone for 100 years or so. But he was like Billy Graham in the 19th century at the beginning of it. I mean, he had such a powerful ministry and traveled around and preached to huge crowds before, you know, social distancing. 8,000 usually on a Sunday. And he wrote. And he wrote a book about removing the mask. Again, had nothing to do with COVID-19. But about the mask that we all tend to put on, trying to hide from each other. So this is DeWitt Talmadge, came out of that 200, out of that quiet, okay ministry of Pastor John. Now, I tell you that to show you again the power and the priority and the purpose of the Word of God, not to lift them up, because you don't even know who they are. And if I was a betting man, I would bet by the time you got home, you'd forgot who they were. And that's okay. That's not my point here this morning, is that you know these names. People come and go, right? And some of them are brilliant, and some of them are just okay. But they remind me of leaves this time of year when the leaves turn color. A couple weeks ago, we were all exclaiming, how beautiful this is, you know? And we went, and Ann and I went on a color tour just to see more leaves, you know? We came home and there's leaves at home, you know? And then the leaves start to fall. They're not so pretty anymore, are they? They accumulate on your lawn and they get sometimes kind of thick. I was sweeping up some leaves yesterday and they were about 2 feet deep. And I wasn't all that enthralled with her beauty at that point, I can tell you that. But it occurs to me that our lives are like these leaves. You know, we come down, we settle down, other leaves come and fall on top of us, and the heap gets deeper. Right? We fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty, as the psalm says. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord is like that tree. It does not pass away. So, those comparisons, illustrations, stories will fix in your head the point of this passage, which is that the Word of God should have priority in your life because it has power and because it has a divine purpose that reflects back to the tree, back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the cross, where he died, that you could have life and have it abundantly. Martin Luther is one of the names from the Reformation, and he wrote that mighty fortress is our God. And in that hymn, there's this line that says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. Think about that in our context today. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. The goods and kindred go this mortal life, also the body they may kill. His word endures forever. In our time, we are afraid of dying. That's why people click on the stats about COVID-19. You know, is it coming to our town? Is it coming to our family, into our house? We don't want to die. We don't want to lose our loved ones. But God saw this coming, and God gave us his word so that, like Paul endured the persecutions of his time, we might carry on. As for you, continue on in what you have learned and become convinced of. So you learn them first, and then you see, wow, these things are really true. You become convinced of them because you know those from whom you learned it. That's the generational thing, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And how, since you were a little boy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So the priority of the word, let me say that this is the way to begin a new month. This is the way to begin a day, actually. If you get down, if you're sensitive to the mood of the culture that you're living in and you get depressed by it, you need to hear this. You know, in the morning, when I get up anyway, you know, the first thing on my mind is make coffee and then make a breakfast. And then I check the headlines on my pad, you know, and by that time I'm thinking, I need to hear from God, right? Every day. And you would, this is my testimony, you wouldn't believe how it lifts my heart just to sit with the Lord, especially after reading the headlines. And to hear what he has to say. That's what the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus does for us. I mean, we're Christians. We're supposed to depend upon it. And if we would just give it priority, he will feed your heart and satisfy your longings like nothing else can do. You have to actually apply that and give it a priority in your schedule and a priority in all the things that you have to do. You have to recover the principles of the Protestant Reformation that you profess. You know, the church had been around for hundreds of years before the Reformation took place, but it had become moribund. It had become, you know, clogged up like arteries when you're old. It had become overgrown with vines of traditions and teachings and all this stuff that men had put together. And the Reformation came. Luther found, he said, I find this so frustrating. It's just strangling me. And that's when he came back to the Word. So the word alone is one of the great hallmarks of the Reformation. We're saved by the Word, not by all these traditions of men. It's like it pulls the vines off the windows and lets in the fresh air. And in the Word, we are taught faith, faith in what God had promised in his Word, faith in God and in God's covenant. So it's faith alone, the Word alone, by grace alone. It's just, I mean, there's nothing that says that God had to speak to his creation, but he did. And that's for God's glory. Those are the solas of the Reformation, and that's what we really want to recover. You might, at this stage of your life, I don't know how long, you know, you've all been believers, but you might by this time have a favorite verse, one that God used in your life in a particular way. And you can even quote it from memory, perhaps. Some people memorize better than others. But how many of you can remember John 3:16? Everybody, mostly, right? Even though I only got one hand. Two. Let's try it. Let's say it together. For For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? I don't mean the fact that you can say it from memory, but the meaning of that verse. That's why it stood out in your memory, because you didn't. Nobody else ever talked to you like that. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you have a hard time finding the citation, you got John 3:16, you got 2 Timothy 3:16, which is another one, says all scripture is God-breathed. We read that this morning. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Now you're getting a little confused because they're piling up activities of the word, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it ought to have a priority in your life and on your off days. If you get discouraged or confused or worried, tell it to Jesus. Paul says, after he exhorts Timothy to preach the word, by the way, that word preach is rare in the Bible. This is only like three times. And if you wonder why that is, it's because New Testament Christians knew that God was the preacher. And the people that proclaimed what God had preached are just messengers. But Paul was a preacher, he was an evangelist, and he tells Timothy to be a preacher, preach the word, and be prepared in an out of season to do these things that the word does, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For, verse 3, this is the context, for the time will come when men, again, representative word, will not put up with sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, but they'll gather teachers that they like to hear and do other things, other religious things, because they think they need more than that. Important to go back then and know that the church didn't invent the Bible. The Bible created the church. So it's not up to the church to change the Bible or to say that it doesn't, you know, it doesn't mean that like you think it does, it's not for today or whatever. The Bible is God's breath. Moses didn't, you know, come out of his tent one morning and say, ah, it's a nice day. I think I'll write the Bible. That's not how it worked. The Spirit came and carried him along. And all the other human authors, the divine author has been the same throughout, and that's the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So, it's a big deal. Should be number one priority. And yet, yeah. You know, there are departures from it still going on today. When I had to teach catechism, I had the privilege of it, I should say. Sometimes it was an onerous task, but when I was teaching catechism, we had one session, I think it was a semester, on the cults. One of the cults was called The Way. And in The Way, which was pretty popular, had a lot of people in it, the idea was taught that, you know, all you need is the word. Which sounds good to anybody. It went on to say, you don't really need organized religion. You don't really need the creeds and confessions. You don't need the church. And you just need the word, just you and the word. But when you dig down into The Way, as it blossomed and grew in the 70s and 80s, and persisted in Southwest Michigan, by the way, till today, you found that it was not true that this was a return to the Orthodox Christian faith what it was a cult. And what you were to believe was what was taught by a couple of authoritarian teachers in the way. And I know people who have joined that cult. In, I know, from my church in Grafskop, and I don't know, maybe from here too. And they say, yeah, we don't need church. We don't need any of that stuff. Very popular because it's, you know, postmodern kind of approach to organizations. But what they're opting for is not the way, the truth, and the life. What they're opting for is the way of bondage set up by another person. The devil is very clever. And this is one of his ways that he has used successfully, one of the arrows from his quiver that he has used successfully in our area, probably because we're so religious. So whether you knew about that or not, I'm just telling you that people are willing to dispense with things quite easily because it rubs them the wrong way, it doesn't fit their desires, it's not exactly the way they want it. But again, let me say, the church didn't invent the Bible, and even though we're supposed to be living under the Word of God, we do sometimes get burdened with traditions and cultures and things like that. But we need to come back and give this a priority and make this our teacher and not any human teacher of any kind. That's important when it comes to really making it a priority and seeing how, you know, powerful it is. But here's another arrow that the devil has that he has used successfully, and that is the kind of preaching and teaching that kills. It doesn't bring life, it just kills, because it's always hitting you over the head with, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. You know, the judgmental attitude that can so easily grow up among, this is a part of our sin nature, this isn't part of our Christian nature. But the judgmentalism that grows up so that the letter kills, you know, that's another thing that the devil has done, and he's made people dislike organized religion for that reason. Felt like they've been beat up by it. In fact, whole churches have built their existence around that, just appealing to that. And it's true, the letter kills. And you can tell, you know, when you go home and you just feel bad. You don't feel like you've seen the Lord high and lifted up. You don't feel inspired or hopeful or cheerful or delighted that this is the day the Lord has made, because the letter has been like an arrow of the devil into your heart. Remember then, all scripture is God's breath, just like at creation, meant to revive your soul. So give it priority. Hold your preachers accountable to it. You know, don't judge them because you don't like their tie or, you know, their stories, but judge them according to the Word. And then a couple things, a couple props, a couple reasons why it should have priority. Like, giving it priority is my main application, but I also wanted to say that you should give it priority because of its power and because of its purpose. And this is a little more brief. So in chapter 4, he gave us this triple application: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, and here's the triple: correct, rebuke, and encourage. Because it has power, like nothing else, like way more power than charm or good looks or money. The word can change a person and equip you to correct, rebuke, and encourage if you do it in the spirit of the word, which he says, with great patience and careful instruction, because it has power to repair the ravages of sin. And be ready to do this in season and out of season. So, you know what that means, right? It is deer season, I guess. I don't know if it's gun season yet. No. Bow. Gun season is coming. And some people still go up north hunting you know, in season. So how can the word ever be out of season? Isn't it always in season? I think what he means to lift up here is that when you think it's not in season is when it's in season, when it comes to the word. That's the time when we're open to it, when we're down. You don't need a lot of encouragement when I'm up and had a whole string of victories behind me, but when I'm down, I'm ready for somebody to come alongside and reform my ways, you know, correct me, straighten me out, encourage me patiently. It's in season for that. So, like, perhaps you, like me, have always read this and thought, well, that means you should always be ready to preach or always ready to give a witness. And, you know, that is important. But it doesn't mean that if I can't make it here on a Sunday morning that you got to get up and preach. Or you should be ready. You should all be working on your sermons at home and just be ready to light them up, right? I mean, you should be. But that's not what this means. This means that you should be ready at the odd time. One time I was walking through the parking ramp. I was going to visit somebody in the hospital. It was kind of late. And this voice, you know, from someplace, I didn't see the guy. He says, "Are you a praying man?" And I got to be honest, my first thought was, "Who's this guy?" But I turned around, I said, "Yeah." So he came over and he said, "You know, my loved one's in the hospital. She's not doing well. You know, could you please pray with me?" So I thought at first it was out of season, but it was in season. See what I mean? You just have to be ready, because God doesn't send us a schedule of the day. Here's the day's events, you know. 8 p.m., this guy's going to yell at you, and 8:15, you're going to pray. You know, he doesn't do that. So just be ready for things as they unfold in God's spontaneous ways. I think you're pretty good at that, but just a reminder. And also a reminder, in season and out of season means that at the time when you really don't think anything surprising can happen, it may. And your life may be changed forever. This guy, you know how when you're growing up, maybe you didn't have this, but I didn't exactly know what I was supposed to do with my life. I did, you know, a lot of different things. And it kind of bugged my dad. Those of you who are dads, you know, you want your kids to find their niche and get to work, you know, and start supporting the old folks or whatever it is. It makes them anxious when their kids aren't placed. And so my dad gave me different jobs. One of them that he gave me was to pick up a set of kettle drums. If your dad's a musician, then you get that kind of job. So I went to the one location and picked up all these kettle drums, and I went to this other location, a church, and set them up there. Kettle drums are these big, you know, they look like kettles. They're big like this, different sizes. There's four of them in this set. And had a little dolly, pushed them into church, set them up. While I was setting them up, this old guy comes up. He was the one that was going to play them. And he starts talking to me about his life. And I'm thinking it's out of season. But it was not. And he told me how he had been a professional player, professional musician with the New York Philharmonic, which is, I think, kind of fun. Those guys make six-figure incomes, so it's a good job. But he said, one night I was in New York City to perform, and it wasn't a concert, but I hit rock bottom. I was so lonely. I was so depressed. In my hotel room, there was a pawn shop across the street. I went over there and bought a gun. You can see how long ago this was. You could do that in those days. He bought a handgun. He came back up to his room, loaded it up. He was going to end his life right there. But there was a Gideon Bible. And he started reading the Bible, and he didn't stop. Stayed up all night reading that Bible, gave his life to Christ, and he was saved. That was his story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. In a time when you think not. His name was Luther, too, by the way, Luther Cook. He told that story over and over and over again. Because, what? What's our main theme? The Word of God is powerful. Powerful. And it has a purpose. Every good work, verse 16, it does this, verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it has power and it has a purpose in your life. And at the end here, in verse 5, Paul encourages his young friend to keep your head in all situations when everything seems to be unhealthy spiritually. Keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, because that's the purpose of the Word of God, to seek out the lost, to exhort them, to help them breathe in the breath of God, to clear the way. And maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need a breath of the God who created you, who can revive you. You'll get that by God's grace alone, through faith alone, from the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. And there are a lot of evangelistic contexts that you may use, that God may use, I should say, in his preaching to your heart to bring you to the place where you realize that you've got to take responsibility for your life. You've got to make a choice. It's election day. I'm not talking about political elections. I'm talking about you saying with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the beginning of a new day. Things are going to be the Lord's way, beginning now. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he didn't just say that to the old Israelites. He said that to generations of people. So that's why it should be a priority, because of the purpose of God. And the Lord loves you. And he has a purpose for you. So because of the purpose of God, because of the power of his word, give it a priority in your lives and prize the word. I did not title this message, "Preach the Word," but "Prize the Word." Those are two different words. Prize it. I drew that from Stephen Charnock, an old Puritan. Prize it because, like he said, it is the cord by which God drew you out of darkness. It is, he said, like when you're tired, it's like a pillow. When your heart is hard, it's like a rock to break them. Prize the Word because nothing ever worked such change in your life. Now, our time is gone. We're not supposed to spend a whole lot of time. So I won't drag this out, but I want to read this doxology and to let it rest on your mind as you think about everything that I've said and where you are with the Lord. Listen to this from Jude. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence and without fault and with great joy." Who can do that? I mean, seriously. You really think somebody can do that? The gospel is that Christ can. "And to him, the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forevermore." Well, how do you know? Because the Bible told me so. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives that has been recovered for us by people that we admire and whose good work we want to conserve in our Reformed tradition. We thank you, Lord, for your spiritual impact on people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Huss that made them so passionate that they were willing to die if they had to in the pursuit of bringing the good word. And I pray not that we'll not just be conservative in our name and in some of our practices, but in our hearts, that same fire might burn brightly within us, each one of us. For we live in trying times, and there are many who are trying to find other ways through. But you've given us your word, and Lord, just help us to inhale it. In Jesus' name, amen.